Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, from Isaiah chapter 9. Of course, this is the Epiphany season, and we're thinking about Christ as the light of the world, the light to the Gentiles, as we were talking about a little while ago with Pastor Bob Dargitz and the conversion of St. Paul. Everybody knows that Christmas prophecy about Jesus, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he is that light who has broken upon the world. But you maybe don't appreciate the light of Christ until you see that very dark backdrop into which he came. So we're going to be talking today with Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer about the verses right before Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're going to be looking at this coming weekend's Old Testament lesson in a lot of churches, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 4, and the theme is, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, doing Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, January 23rd, and we do have about a half hour here of Old Testament study, as per usual, with Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is the host of a radio program of his own called Redeemer Theological Academy. Welcome back to our Issues Etc. microphones.
Well, it's great to be here, Ken.
So the question I've got for you is one that you may not be able to answer. I'm going to ask you to kind of put yourself in the lectionary committee's minds. Why only verses 1 through 4? Why aren't we going on to take up Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace this Sunday?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. I don't know who this mysterious lectionary committee is, but of course they're the ones who compiled what verses we would look at. And there is a tendency to truncate the Old Testament, which is also the way of our culture, where we kind of relegate the Old Testament to something that's old, and we look for the New Testament as something new. But what you see in the Old Testament text here is a text that we've been following through the season of Advent into the season of Christmas and into the season of Epiphany. And it's this theme about the light coming into the darkness. Now, way back in Advent, we were preparing as John the Baptizer was coming, and this was at the end of last year's lectionary, too, where we have passages like from Malachi chapter 4, that you have Elijah the prophet, who is, of course, John the Baptizer, preparing the way for the Son of Righteousness. That is S-U-N, Son that rises to bring light. The Son of Righteousness will arise, bringing healing in his wings. And so this is kind of what we've been following. The Son of Righteousness will arise, bringing healing in his wings. The Baptizer prepares the way throughout the season of Advent and into the season of Christmas on Christmas Eve. We have this text from Isaiah chapter 9, where we have the more familiar verses, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And then you give the names, of course, that he has, that his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so that emphasis there on Christmas Eve is that this is the message that it's proclaimed in the darkness to the people of Israel. But the people of Israel don't realize that their Savior's been born, and so you have the angels in the field in the night proclaiming this light to the shepherds. So to the shepherds, the light is revealed, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So first you have the light shining upon the people of Israel who've been waiting for the promise. And then when we move into Epiphany, we focus more on how this light is taken to the nations. And so we'll have these passages where we emphasize that Jesus is the light for the nations, as we saw in the reading from last week's Old Testament text in Isaiah 49, that he's been given as a light to the nations and Yahweh's salvation. So we've kind of transitioned throughout these seasons, the end of last church year, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, where we're focusing on this light. But now we're shifting, and we want to focus on the nations also receiving this light. So in this passage, the irony is that in this passage, you have the northern kingdom of Israel, which is divided from the southern kingdom, and you have Zebulun and Naphtali, which are going to be the first tribes that go into captivity from the Assyrian kingdom that comes in and takes over. And so this light will shine on them first. And, of course, you have the emphasis on Galilee of the nations, because this is the crossroads, if you will, where all the foreign kingdoms always come in to level Israel. They come from the north, so the invaders always come from the north. And so it's from the north where this light will be shining first. And so as before, all the nations came to destroy the people of God and just to level them and desolate them, now, this light will be taken from the people of God, and it will shine to all the nations. So you're bringing back the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. You're going back to Jerusalem, where the throne and the temple are located. And then from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, the light will shine on the darkness of fallen creation.
I just want to underline a point that you made geographically, and maybe our listeners hadn't thought about this. The land that the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had in the Old Testament is the land that by Jesus' time is called basically Galilee. And that's the real point here, right?
Right. And so this is actually the place where the ministry of Jesus will begin. And, of course, it's in the text from Isaiah, it's Galilee of the Goyim, the Galilee of the nations. But again, the emphasis is this is the place where the nations always came to destroy Israel, but this is also the place where the gospel message will be incarnate in Christ himself, walking around the Sea of Galilee, bringing the kingdom of God. And so the second time when the nations come to Israel, it won't be to destroy them. Instead, it will be in repentance to join them, to be part of this eternal kingdom that the Son of God brings. And so in this whole area of the Sea of Galilee, you have the house of Jacob is being gathered again. And this is how Isaiah, of course, opens up his whole scroll by in chapter 2 saying, "O house of Jacob, come walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in his light." But, of course, throughout Isaiah, we learn how this house has been divided and how this house has fallen into darkness. And so they've refused to walk in the light of the Lord. They've rejected God's word, fallen into darkness, and darkness and judgment, gloom and doom and distress has fallen upon them as the foreign nations come in and level them, to desolate them. And so we see this throughout Isaiah as you go from chapter 1 and chapter 5. You see that the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people, and he stretches his hand out against them, and he strikes them. And so you see, of course, in chapter 10 that Assyria becomes the rod of God's anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. And so God will bring the Assyrians upon his people, specifically in the northern kingdom. And so when you look at the history of Israel, the invaders are always coming from the north. It's the Assyria itself, then Assyria, and then, of course, the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. It just goes on and on and on from the north. And so the north is always the first people to fall.
This is not a point that was lost then on the evangelist Matthew, because he even says in Matthew 4, that this is the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. He doesn't just let it go at calling it Galilee.
Right. And so what you'll see in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus goes out to proclaim the kingdom of God, he goes there at the Jordan River. He's in the area of Galilee. He's there at the Sea of Galilee calling his disciples. And so Matthew will say in chapter 4, this took place because this is what Isaiah the prophet had said would happen, that Jesus is in this area, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that this is what Isaiah said would take place, that they would see the light, that the light would shine upon those who dwelt in darkness. They have seen this great light. And of course, Jesus himself is this light incarnate. And I mean, when you look at the whole area of Galilee, this is where Jesus' ministry begins. Again, the calling of the disciples, he has his preaching in the synagogues, he preaches in Nazareth, where he uses the text from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach. And you see, this is the same place where the first miracle happens. The miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he turns water into wine, which, of course, is one of these epiphany texts that we use.
So the rejoicing that Isaiah talks about comes to its fruition, of course, in the work of Jesus when God incarnate shows up on the scene. But after this break, we're going to have Pastor Ketchelmeyer tell us a little bit more about the Old Testament terms in which Isaiah described this. It's kind of like farmers who are getting paid off. They've brought their goods to harvest, and now they're counting their money, and boy, do they have smiles on their faces. We'll talk about that image as it occurs in this text, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, as we continue on the other side of this break with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at IssuesETC.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
On Issues Etc., a few more minutes looking at this Old Testament reading for a lot of churches this coming Sunday, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, as we talk about Christ in the Old Testament today with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He is the pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and the host of his own radio program called Redeemer Theological Academy. As we were going to the break, Brian, I mentioned that Isaiah puts this in terms of the kind of joy that farmers have when they get their pay for their crops. Talk about that.
Yeah. Now, not being a farmer, I don't quite know the joy of getting the crops as a farmer. But what I do know is in the Scripture, the land itself is tied to the covenant that God makes with Abraham. So in the land is the place of the incarnation. In the land is the place of the promise. And so when the people are in Egypt, in slavery, in a different land, separated from the promise, they are brought out of Egypt back into the promised land, and the Lord says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll have vineyards that you didn't plant, houses that you didn't build. The sun will shine, the rain will water your crops, and you'll have an abundance of food, and you'll have no problems, and you'll have no enemies. Nothing will take over you. That's the promise. However, the people refuse to walk, continuing to listen to God's voice, and they follow after false voices. So in the land of promise, where they're to hear God's promises, instead they start listening to false voices, the voices of the false religions, the Canaanite fertility religions in the land. So the people start looking around as farmers and saying, well, you guys have been here longer than us. How do you get your crops to produce? And you get the pagans who say, well, what we do is we have this certain style of worship that we do that's rather exciting and enthusiastic. Come join us. And so they continue to be tempted to follow the Canaanite fertility cults and to incorporate that into their worship of the one true God. But of course, when God gives them the covenant, he says, if you break the covenant, if you refuse to listen to my voice and do not walk in the light, these curses will happen to you. So you'll have curses like you'll have no rain, you'll have a drought, you'll have a famine. And the more that you go after these false gods trying to get the land to produce the crops, it's not going to work. And so when the people saw all of these things happen before their eyes, they should have recognized they have broken covenant. And so God continued to send the prophets to call them to repentance. And so you've got famines, you've got droughts, and you don't have the land producing. So this language of rejoicing when the harvest comes due is tied back to this covenant, because it now shows that God's favor is shining once again upon the land, upon the people. The God who promised to give them an abundance of crops is now doing it. And so this is overjoying that God has not forsaken us forever. And same thing with the being glad as dividing the spoils. And so the promise in the promised land is that you'll have no enemies coming in harassing you, oppressing you, taking your children and your women away into slavery and killing all of your men. And so you have that promise, but yet the people continue to see this. The foreigners keep coming in and marching on their cities, leveling their buildings, taking their vineyards away from them, and just slaughtering them. And so now when you have being glad as the spoil is being divided, this is this language of reversal, that this gladness comes because now God fights for them. And so once again, it shows forth that God's pleasure is now with his people. And so now God's favor is shining on the land. He fights for them. There's a victory. He's defeating all of these foreign oppressors. And now you've got the spoils. And so this is this gladness. This is the rejoicing that all of this will come because of the promised Prince of Peace and the everlasting Father, who is the Son of David, who will increase and multiply the land where they saw their own women and their own children being slaughtered before their eyes.
The Bible likes to refer to the Bible before this is all over. Isaiah says the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, you got to know your previous Old Testament to get that one.
Yeah. And so as the people of God, we should know our Old Testament to get this one. And we should understand the tendency of God's own people is to hear his word and to then eventually become bored with his word and look for something else. This is what happened in the days of Midian, which is, of course, the days of the judges. Remember, Moses takes the people up to the Jordan River. Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. And then you have this whole time where Joshua dies and the people forget the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, meaning that they stop listening to his word. And so they follow all these false words. And so in the days of the judges, there's this reoccurring cycle that the people stop walking in the light and they fall into the path of darkness. And then the Lord brings an oppressor upon them. And the Midianites were some of the fiercest ones. And so specifically in the days of Midian, this goes back to when God raises up the judge Gideon. And Gideon becomes the deliverer, the one who rescues, redeems, and saves God's people because of the promise given to Abraham to deliver them from their oppressor. And of course, even the image with Gideon is at nighttime. Remember, Gideon comes in and they all have those torches with the clay pots over them, and then they break the clay pots and it's like this ball of fire and all the enemies flee because it's God who fights for the Israelites and causes the Midianites to fight each other.
And so there's going to be a day of deliverance on that order, and even better, right?
Yeah, and so this is always the hope that is given to the people of God, that all of these earthly kingdoms that you see before your eyes, they will all rise and they will all fall. None of them will endure forever. Even these earthly kingdoms that continue to oppress you, they will not last. Even the people of God who try to create their own physical earthly kingdom will not last. And so you saw this in the northern kingdom that splits away. They try to introduce the worship of their contemporaries, setting up new temples and a new whole list of priests under Jeroboam, and they come to an end because the Assyrians come in, oppress them, level them, and destroy them. And then, of course, you see the land of Judah in the south. That earthly kingdom will come to an end. That's not the one that will endure forever. And specifically, that will happen when Shiloh comes. And that's the promise we have back in Genesis, that when the Messiah, who's called Shiloh, comes, then that earthly kingdom will come to an end. Because that's the point he will usher in his eternal kingdom. And now this is a spiritual kingdom that comes by the power, the efficacy of God's word. God's word brings light where there is darkness. And so this all comes through the birth of a child promised by God's word, which of course reveals to us this weakness of God that he comes to dwell with his sinful people who would rather live in the dark so that he would be the incarnate light to take them back into fellowship with him.
Sunday is the text that we're talking about here. That's when it's going to be read in our churches. Saturday is the day that the church commemorates the conversion of St. Paul, and we were talking about that earlier this afternoon. The two really fit together very nicely here, don't they?
Yeah, and of course, St. Paul is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he brings this light out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, of course, do not have the promises of God written down in the scriptures. And so here Paul the apostle is sent out to bring them this message of salvation, that this Christ is the Savior of the nations. He's the light of the nations and the glory of the people Israel. And so Paul is sent out to bring these people out of this spiritual darkness, being veiled by the devil so they can't see, is so that they turn because the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see.
So the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light.
Yes, and they continue to see a great light when Christ crucified is preached before their eyes, so that Christ is publicly portrayed as the one who took upon the sins of the world. Or as last gospel text from last week, John the Baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so that's the image that's to be brought before the people of Israel, but they will reject it. The light comes to his own people, and they do not receive him. And then this light needs to be rejected by the people so that through his rejection, he takes upon all of the oppression. He takes upon the rod and the staff and the yoke of the foreign oppressors. He's handed over to the Romans so that he is put to death. He's punished as if he were the disobedient son, the servant who refuses to walk in the light. And so this is exactly how salvation is accomplished, by being handed over to the kings of the earth. And of course, this is the king of the universe who is now crucified, and so he is justified, vindicated in his resurrection from the dead.
And as he is justified, he speaks that justifying word, which really is the other side of the coin of mission to the Gentiles. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer from Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico, it is a pleasure to have you with us. Thanks for taking us through this text in Isaiah.
Oh, it's great to be here, Kim. Thank you.
Very good. Well, next time, tomorrow, in fact, Todd will be back behind the mic, and one of his guests will be Dr. Arthur Just. They will be talking about an Epiphany hymn, very appropriate in light of all the themes that we've been discussing this afternoon. It'll be the hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. The tune is sometimes called the Queen of Chorales. That'll be tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Indeed, the other side of the coin of mission to the Gentiles is nothing other than the justification of the sinner by God's grace for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and who makes us the light of the world. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Thanks for your time this time. Till next time on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.